Dear congregation, life in this world is fought on a battlefield. And each and every one of us ought to have no illusions about this truth, and that is that we are all fighting. What side we are fighting on is the great question. Under whose leadership we are fighting is the great question. But whether or not we are fighting is not the question, because we are all on this battlefield called life. And we want to see with the Lord's help that really the only way to live our life is to live under Captain Jesus Christ. And he is exhibited for us in this chapter of Joshua 10 that we read together. And there are many lessons for us, for all of us, whoever we are, here in this chapter. And I pray with the Lord's help, looking to the Lord, that many today, if they are not fighting under the Captain, Jesus Christ, that they would be impelled, that they would be driven out of themselves to come under his gracious and victorious captainship. And so with the Lord's help, we wish to look at Joshua chapter 10. And allow me to read at this time verses 12 through 14, though we will look at verses 1 through 14 at some level. Joshua 10, beginning at verse 12 and reading through to verse 14. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Dear congregation, imagine five kings and five armies coming after you. Children, imagine it. You would look over the landscape, and there from every direction, there would be soldiers without army, and they would be brandishing their swords and their spears. They'd be glistening in the sun, and they'd all be heading one direction, one way, and that is right at you. Well, these were spectacular days. The nation of Israel had crossed over Jordan into the promised land. And there they were under the leadership of Joshua, whose name means the Lord is salvation. And this new generation, they were given here to take the promised land. The Lord had been patient with the Canaanites for centuries, but the cup of their iniquity had finally reached its brim. And God was unleashing here Israel to overflow and to overtake this land of Canaan and to settle there in accordance with his faithful promise. And they had, of course, taken Jericho there in such a miraculous way, where without really lifting a finger, certainly militarily, only encircling this city and doing it silently, and the seventh day doing it seven times, and then blasting the trumpets, the walls of Jericho had come down, as if to say, this battle is not a battle through flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and it will be won by the power of the Lord in accordance with his faithful promise. And then from there, of course, you read of Israel going to Ai there to the south of Jericho. And The people had trusted in themselves initially there to a degree where they had not sought the Lord, and there was an Achan in their camp, and there was first defeat, and yet the Lord had graciously diagnosed the problem, and the Achan was set out and his household, and the people could take Ai in the strength and in the power of the Lord. And then you read of something different. You see, Satan changes his tactics. And in this particular instance, the Gibeonites, a Canaanite people who had become affrighted by the power of Israel, in order to protect themselves, they had sent a delegation to the Israelite camp to make a treaty with them. And though they had lived nearby, they pretended that they had come from a far country. They arrived with crusty old bread and tattered clothes. And under false pretenses, they had secured oaths of peace from Israel. And unfortunately, and to their detriment in a certain sense, Israel had not consulted the Lord. They had not sought the Lord. And they had naively given to the Gibeonites their word, only to find out later that they were tricked. How we need constant prayer. No wonder the apostle said, pray without ceasing. Remember that, people of God. Satan lies ready with his snares and with his trickery, and you are no match to his devices. And yet, in the strength of the Lord, humbly, dependently, in prayer to him, you shall triumph. God's gentleness shall make you great. Well, the Gibeonites were now allied to Israel. And even under false pretenses, they had come in. But Israel honored its oath. And God would ultimately there take Gibeon. Though they would be hewers of wood and drawers of water, yet they would be reckoned among the people of the Lord. And five kings that I mentioned here, they saw what happened. And they realized that this power of Israel's God was such that if they didn't step into the fray at this moment, soon this whole land would be overrun by them. And in their folly and in their pride and prowess, they combined together under the leadership of this Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem. And they come there in order to fight against Gibeon. And you might think to yourself, well, Gibeon, after all, they had come under false pretenses and joined with the people of God. Now here's their retribution. But not so. Not so. Gibeon cries to Joshua. They make appeal to Joshua, who is some distance away, about 20 miles away. They send messengers. And Joshua, far from pushing them away and leaving them to themselves, he honored his word and the word of Israel. And he honored the league that had been made. And isn't this an encouragement to you, people of God? When so often we can question our own motives and our own heart and wonder whether we have acted deceitfully, perhaps. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus hears any and all true cries that come unto him. No matter what deceitfulness we find within our hearts, if we but in sincerity take hold of his promise and send a true cry, Joshua word, Jesus word, he hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. This God is true to the name of Joshua. This God is our salvation. Well, the Lord says this to each and every one of us. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. Will you not forget that, people of God? Whatever trouble awaits you, none of us can predict the future. But one thing is sure, we live in a world of trouble. And trouble will come knocking on your door, perhaps sooner than you imagine. But the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And so Joshua and his forces, they come traveling from Gilgal to Gibeon, about 20 miles, and they travel through the night. They don't wait until the sun has risen. They travel there through the darkness of the night, over hill and dale, until they reach there, the place of Gibeon. And early that next morning, they attack the five kings and their armies. No doubt they were surprised that there were Joshua's forces there to reckon with. And it wasn't just Joshua and his forces that they had to reckon with, but they had to reckon with the forces of heaven, God fighting with them from heaven. And we read that God rained from heaven, children, giant hailstones, which killed more of the enemies than the swords of Israel. God was fighting for his people and on behalf of his people and with his people. And amazingly, no Israelite was hit by any of this hail that we read about, but each stone of hail was directed perfectly there to these fleeing enemy soldiers. And God proved his word that he is a present help in time of trouble. Well, God's miraculous power was already on display here on behalf of Israel and on behalf of Gibeon. But we will have here now, and this is our focus for this afternoon, God would display that power in an even greater way, in an extraordinary, unparalleled way that contains many lessons for us, each of us here today. Well, this battle lasted through the daylight hours of this so remarkable day. But the impression we get is that the sun is beginning to set in the west, and dusk may be very much palpable. And Joshua realizes that if the night were to set now, there would still be plenty of enemies who would slip away into the darkness, perhaps seeking and finding refuge in caves and dens behind rocks and shrubs, only to emerge with new strength the next day or sometime in the future. And they would be ready to attack and assault vulnerable Gibeon. And how could Joshua prevent this from happening? How could he secure a victory here against his enemies that would be full and complete? Well, Joshua knew the place of prayer. He knew what it was to take hold of God. He knew what it is to plead the character and the omnipotence of God. He had, of course, been there, children, when he, in the valley, fought against the Amalekites, and Moses on the hill with Aaron and Hur had held the staff of God and had won the victory over these Amalekites. And he had seen therein the power of intercessory prayer, the power of prayer, and how God had done wonderfully. And when Moses' hands grew weary, what happened? When the Amalekites gained in strength. And when his hands were raised in prayer, we might say, holding the staff of the Lord, the banner of the Lord high, then Israel prevailed. And it was through prayer, pleading the attributes of God, the power of God, the mercy of God, that Israel prevailed. At any rate, whatever it was that prompted Joshua to do this, in this moment he takes hold of the God of all the earth, the God of the universe, the God who placed the sun in its universe and made the moon and the stars and this earth all in the span of 6 days, with these 6 evenings and these 6 mornings, and he had done it by the word of his power, and he had put there on display how great, how wise, how omnipotent he is. And Joshua, in these moments, he takes hold of this God, and he works there through his prayer what someone has called an astronomical miracle. An astronomical miracle. Now there are those, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I just want to address it because we live in days of unbelief, great unbelief, where science scoffs at the Word of God. And I just want to say this, that many of you are in college or university or wherever you are, you'll find that people look at this as a silly myth, a legend to be discarded or somehow reinterpreted. And they say things like this: how could the earth be slowed down in its rotation so to have the sun shine in one particular place? And again, we don't know exactly what transpired. And the Bible doesn't make exactly clear what happened. But what we do know is that there was no day like this before, and there was no day like this afterwards. And this prayer was answered. And the Lord truly did something that only He can do. Well, my friends, the God who was powerful to make these things at the beginning, and the God who is powerful enough to hold this in its being just now, every moment of every day, and who has numbered all the hairs on your head and more, is He not able to do whatsoever He pleases, even if it means that the sun stands still or the earth stops its rotation? The Lord can do whatever He pleases, and we must simply bow our minds and our hearts and submit to the Word of God and say, as one of the Puritans said, and that is, if I had 1,000 necks, I would submit all of them to the yoke of God and vindicate God, for He is worthy of all praise. Well, the Lord wrought a great miracle. He is a God who works miracles. During the days of Noah, He flooded the whole world. During the days of Sodom, He rained down fire and brimstone, destroyed 5 cities. During the plagues of Egypt, He took all the gods that these people worshiped, the Nile, the sun, and everything else, and He showed His power against them. And while He was on the earth, the Lord Jesus calmed the storm. The wind and the waves obeyed the voice of their Creator. They heard the voice that originally made them and called them into being, that master craftsman. They heard it and they obeyed it. And so the sun, so the earth, so the moon, everything obeys the voice of the Creator God. And yet, my unconverted friend, you do not. You do not. Every aspect of creation obeys its maker, except for you, and except for the mass of humanity as they are by nature. Everything listens and does what the Lord says, except for you. Oh, my friends, what will that be to stand before this Almighty God who rained down fire and brimstone, who stopped the sun, who flooded the whole entire world, and who has said that one day, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, He will take this earth of ours and He will roll it up as a scroll. And in an instant, we shall all stand before the great white throne. Every one of us, without exception. Every soul that has ever lived will stand before that great white throne. The sea will give up its dead. The graves will be opened. And the masses of humanity will be gathered there before the great white throne, perfectly on the right or in the left. And the Lord will make no mistake. Oh, my friends, how can you go on without this Christ, without this God who speaks through His word who speaks still today. Well, congregation, the earth and the creation is still groaning, waiting for the adoption, that is to say, the redemption of our body. Heaven and earth, this earth of ours, it groans, the Bible says, and travails. This earth, I speak as a man, but it knows that this world is not the end. This epoch is not the end. Life will not continue forever, as the scoffers say. This world knows that there's an end coming. And we are closer today than yesterday. And we will very soon hear that trump. And the world knows it. And it's groaning and travailing in pain, even until now, waiting for the redemption of the body. The sun stood still. Well, congregation, what a miracle this was. And our text says something remarkable. It says that there was not a day like it before it, or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Someone said it this way. He said, it wasn't as much a miracle that the sun stood still. It was more of a miracle that God listened to the voice of a man who said, "Sun, stand still." You see, there is connected to this miracle of power, there is a miracle of mercy. God stopped the sun or whatever he did there to display his power, but he listened to the voice of a man in order to show his mercy. And shouldn't that encourage us to pray, people of God? Be found often on your knees. Be instant in prayer. Be beseeching the Lord for blessings. Be praying for your pastor and for your elders. Be praying the Lord for mercies from the God of heaven. Be taking hold of the promises of God. Be like that woman who touched the hem of the garment, seeking power and strength and healing. Be much in corporate prayer as well. May your vows be upon you now, to be among the people of God and to beseech the Lord for blessings upon your congregation, that yet the Lord would open the windows of heaven, that the God who made the sun stand still and who listened to the voice of a man, that he would still listen to you, that as you meet together for corporate prayer, you take hold of the promises of God and you beseech the Lord for undeserved blessings, that the Lord from heaven would bow down his ear and hear, and that he would come among you with blessings from the Most High God, that he would grant you your heart's desire, that he would give you conversions, that lives would be changed, that souls in the snare of Satan would be unfettered and loosed. And now may Israel say, and that in truth, if the Lord had not been on our side, may that be your experience as a congregation, that you would not be found leaving your closet empty, that you would be there corporately, stirring one another up to take hold of the Lord in prayer. The Lord hearkened unto a voice of a man. The Lord is so eager and ready to hear. The Lord is more eager and ready to hear than we are to pray. Ye have not, because ye ask not. May the Lord revive that spirit of prayer in all of our hearts. Oh, that he would give us the spirit of Elijah. Would not let the Lord go until there was rain from heaven, until there was a downpour upon the land. The Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, a mere man. Notice that. It doesn't say he hearkened to the voice of Joshua, to a great general. He hearkened to the voice of a man, a mere mortal, someone like you and someone like me. And think, children, of that day when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth and he was on his way to Golgotha. when he was passing there through Jericho. And down the road there was a voice crying, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And he cried yet the louder, even when people said, "Be quiet, man, be quiet. He has no time for you." And maybe his own heart said it too. But he overcame in prayer and he cried all the louder. And you read in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus stood still. The Lord Jesus stood still upon the cry of the beggar Bartimaeus. And he heard his cry and he said to him there, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" There stood this Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our nature. He stood there before blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus couldn't even see anything. But blind Bartimaeus said, "Lord, that I might see." And you know what happened there is the Son of Righteousness stood before blind Bartimaeus. He opened his eyes and he looked into the face of the Son of Righteousness who had arisen with healing in his wings. And the Lord listened to the voice of a man. The Lord listened to a voice of a beggar. And the Son of Righteousness stood still. And so, congregation, we have here a most remarkable prayer and answer to prayer. I want to draw here in conclusion 7 lessons with the Lord's help from this remarkable, remarkable narrative. We see here, first of all, how "son, stand still" is a cry of faith. Hebrews 11 says that the walls of Jericho collapsed by faith. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not. And it might just as well have said, "By faith, the son stood still." You see, congregation, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If Joshua had gathered the princes of Israel together and said, "Listen, I'm thinking of praying God that the sun would stand still so that we have more time here to defeat our enemy," no doubt, at least if they had consulted human wisdom, they would have said, "No, that's impossible. There's no way that something like that could ever happen." And when we do the same, and that is we consult human wisdom, and we look to the things that are seen, then prayer goes, and then faith goes. We look not to the things that are seen, says Paul, but to the things that are unseen. Not the temporal things, but the eternal things, the eternal weight of glory. God is working out all things according to the purposes of his will, and he does whatsoever he pleases in the armies of heaven and here on the earth. But prayer, in accordance with God's word, it takes hold of God. And it says, "Thy will be done." Pleading the promises of God, and the how and the where and the when is all up to God. And yet faith takes hold of God and will not let the Lord go until he shows mercy. And so, friends, let's seek faith like that. People of God, pray often. Increase our faith. Lord, grow my faith. Use the sacraments to that end. Use thy word to that end. Use the preaching, the means of grace to that end. Lord, grow my faith. And let's not despise weak faith. Let's not despise it. For the Lord doesn't despise it. The Lord says that faith, even like a mustard seed, can move mountains. You could say that true faith, even if it is so small that you can scarcely see it, a mustard seed, by the way, is just like, children, it's like the mark you would make with a sharp pencil on a piece of paper, that little dot. That's what a mustard seed looks like. And the Lord says, if you have true faith like that, yes, it will grow over time. It cannot but grow because it has Christ. And where Christ is, there will be life and there will be growth. But faith of the operation of God will move mountains, and it will stop the sun. It will do whatsoever the Lord pleases. And here is the most important thing. It is by faith, dear people of God, that your enemies will be vanquished. Your enemies will be defeated. And what are those enemies? Well, of course, they are sin, Satan, and the world. But they are also unbelief. They are the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, and all these things that still dwell within our hearts. And they need to be gone. They need to be mortified. And we can't do this ourselves, by ourselves, but with the help of the Lord, we shall do valiantly. We shall tread down our enemies, but all through faith. Sun stand still is a cry of faith. But sun stand still is, secondly, it's a prayer for total victory over all God's enemies, all Christ's enemies. You see, down deep, what Joshua is praying for is not for himself or for his own honor or glory or that he might feel good about what's happening here. No, not at all. It can't be. That's not Joshua. It is that the Lord's kingdom might come. In a certain sense, this prayer, sun stand still, is like what Jesus says, teaches his people to pray in the second petition. Lord, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. So defeat all enemies, all thine enemies and my enemies, true enemies, defeat them so that thy name might be adored. And thy kingdom might find entrance in our lives. That thou wouldst take up thy bow. And that thou wouldst bring all enemies under thy feet. That thou wouldst triumph through thy grace and by thy word. And so this prayer, sun stand still, is a prayer for total victory over all God's enemies still today. That the gospel would go forth. That the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ would not stop. And it won't stop, by the way. Sometimes people talk about the post-Christian era. They say something like this: we live in post-Christian times. My friend, don't ever use that word, because it's not true. There are no post-Christian times. There's no post-Christ times. It is true, nations depart from God. And God moves the candlestick away. And we ought to pray God that he would not do that, as he has done it to other regions and other areas of our globe. But there is no post-Christian time. The light that has risen in Jesus Christ, in his incarnation and in his crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension, that light will never go down. As long as the sun and moon endure, his name shall be praised. Sun stand still is a prayer for total victory over our enemies. But then, my friend, don't settle in the darkness. Don't draw back from the gospel light. Be under the administration of the word of God whenever it is preached from this pulpit or wherever you find yourself. Do not leave your place empty, but be hungry and thirsty for the ministration of the word of God. It's sun. It's light. It gives you light on your path. May the Lord never take that sun away from this congregation and from this place. But may it shine brightly in the hearts of all of you, young and old, you children as well, until Christ returns with the clouds, that there would be a bright testimony, that the sun of righteousness here would shine brilliantly each and every day. Be much in prayer for that. Sun stands still is a prayer for total victory over our enemies. Sun stand still is a cry for God to display his power against his enemies. And here, my dear unconverted friend, I want to speak to you. I would to God that God would strive with you even today. You've seen the Lord's Supper in our midst. There was the table of the Lord, and the Lord's people were called, and the Lord's people came. And they obeyed his dying command, do this until I come. And they didn't come based on their own righteousness, because they know very well they have none. And all their righteousnesses are filthy rags. But in the Lord's Supper, there is a division that is displayed before the world. And know in this life, it's never a perfect division. There are those who, trembling souls, who are the Lord's people, who may not have dared to come. I don't know you well, but the Lord knows. But that may be. And it is possible that there were those at the table. This again, I don't know you. I'm not speaking to anyone in particular. But that's possible in this life. It's not a perfect division. And yet it is a division. It is a division that runs right through this congregation. And that's how it is. Just because you're a member of a church, just because you frequent the church of God, doesn't mean you are on the Lord's side in truth. It doesn't mean that you belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be on the rolls and registers of this church, but your name is not written in heaven. That is possible. And my dear friends, that is the great question. I wish that the Holy Spirit would burn into your hearts and consciences just now. Am I fighting against Christ and against the Lord? And my friend, if that is you, I would to God you'd have no peace in your life, in your heart, and in your conscience at all. I pray that God would give you sleepless nights until you are reconciled unto Christ and unto Him alone. I pray that you would seek urgently, that you would take hold of the pastor and the elders of this place and God's people here, and you would say, pray for me, pray for me. Men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? There's no time to waste. What are you thinking? Do you think you will have another decade? Do you think that you'll worry about this when you're older? Do you think that you're going to live out your life now and someday become serious? There have been countless people who have imagined vain things like that. And the day came suddenly that they entered into a day from which they never saw the end. Suddenly. And it may very well be that you come to old age and you're no longer under the word, or you don't find place for prayer and place for repentance. My friend, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Satan's favorite word is tomorrow, next week, future. You can be serious then. But the Lord says every time in His word, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. My friend, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation. You leave the doors of this place, you leave them either softer or harder. It's the way it is. And if you leave this place harder today than you were when you came in, God have mercy on you. Yes, God can strike through the walls of your heart, even if they are 20 miles thick around your heart. God is all powerful. But let no sinner count that day of salvation will come at any other time other than today is the day of salvation. Oh, my friends, what hailstone will strike you? What will it be that will suddenly come upon you and find you unprepared and find you unaware? You'll look back over your life and you'll look back on occasions like this in which the blood of the Lord Jesus in the gospel was, as it were, so close. It was, as Calvin said, it was dripping in the midst of the congregation as Christ was evidently set forth among you, crucified among you. So close. So close. And yet so eternally far. Oh, my friend, what will break a hard heart like yours? Oh, that you would fall on your face. Oh, that you would beseech the Lord that He would have mercy upon your soul, that He wouldn't let you go on, that He'd not let you go to the end of this day without that cry, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. Son, stand still. Oh, that's the prayer of God's people here today, that the darkness would not come without sinners repenting, without sinners calling out to God Almighty and Christ merciful in the gospel, and that yet the day the sun would not set upon your soul without that cry for mercy, that cry for God and for his work upon your soul. Son, stand still. My dear friends, son, stand still is a prayer of the captain of salvation for people to come while it is yet the day of grace. This is the other side of what I just said. You have no assurances that you're going to make it beyond today. But listen to how the high priest of our salvation, how he prays, son, stand still. He prays that the sun, the light of the glorious sun, would shine into your hearts. He is so able and so willing to work. Did you not hear of his heart on the cross when he cried, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In a certain sense, we can say that Joshua in the Old Testament, this type of Christ, he prayed for the destruction of all God's enemies. And right he was to do that. But the Joshua of the New Testament, here on the cross, he's praying that God would hold back the judgment, that these crucifiers of Christ would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you hear the plea, the cry of the greater than Joshua? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Let the light of the glorious gospel shine into hearts of sinners everywhere. Lead them to repentance, not to be repented of. And this glorious Lord Jesus Christ is no longer on the cross, but he is in heaven with his finished work, and he is exalted for to give repentance and remission of sins. What the Joshua of the Old Testament could never do, he being just a man, this greater than Joshua, this captain of our salvation, can do and does do in every saint of God. That is what happened. The time of God's appointment there from the throne of heaven, from Jesus Christ, who is exalted for to give repentance and remission of sins, forth from his voice there came that word to your soul, and it struck you down, and it melted you, and it convicted you, and it softened your heart, and it made you realize that you had smitten him, you had struck him, you had pierced him with your sin. You see, the spirit of grace and supplications had been poured out, and you began to mourn as one mourns for his only son. And you began to realize, and you were in bitterness over the fact that your sins had nailed Jehovah Tzidkenu to that tree, that you had nailed him to that tree. It was you who did it. It was I who did it with every sin. I took the nail and I took the hammer and I nailed him and I said, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man reign over us. We will not have this king of the Jews. I will be my own king. I want to be king over my own life. But forth from the throne room of God through Jesus Christ, there came that arresting grace, that melting grace, that arrow from Emmanuel's bow, and it struck there between the armor that was over your soul, and you were smitten, and you were bowed down, and you began to mourn, you began to weep, and you began to cry, and you began to smite upon your breast, and you said, Lord, have mercy. Is there yet mercy for such as me, so hard-hearted? I've sinned against thee and against thy grace. I've provoked thee to thy face. Lord, if thou wouldst in judgment pass me by, thou wouldst do no wrong. And yet is there mercy at thy right hand? And you plead for mercy, and you cry to God for mercy. And then you look there into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in that glorious gospel which is preached here in this place. And you see all manner of salvation. You see forgiveness of sins and peace that endures. You see everything that your soul could ever wish for and ever desire. And it becomes such a wonder, and you fear and you doubt, can this be for me? But God, by his Holy Spirit, he makes you to take hold of Christ. You embrace Christ. You need Christ. You wrap your arms around Christ in the gospel, and you cannot let him go. He is fairer than all the sons of men. He is the chief of 10,000. He is the bright and morning star. And even if everything goes, if everything is taken away, don't take Jesus from me. You need him more than life itself. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is better than life. Give me Jesus, else I die. And that is the Son standing still in your life. And it's as if time stands still in a certain sense. And you wonder how so many years have passed without him. And you regret that you, times without number, you went on in your sin and your rebellion. But the Lord still from heaven had mercy on your soul. And the captain of salvation is precious to him. You need him every day. You can't do without him. When you leave him by your sin and by your chill and by your backsliding, things are not right and you know it and you feel it. And sometimes you go on a while, but your bones waxed old through your roaring all the day long. And in a season like this, this is the design and this is the desire as well. You seek the Lord once again and these layers come off your heart and they're peeled back. And there is that broken and contrite heart which the Lord cannot and will not despise. And you say, Lord, just keep me there. Just keep me there. Don't let that chill ever come back. Don't let me backslide. Oh, Lord, heal my backslidings and love me freely. Son, stand still. And if you're a believer, you pray this for your children and grandchildren, if you have them, or for your parents, if they're without Christ, for your spouse, for all those near and dear unto you. Lord, make thy Son to stand still over them. Shine upon them. Save them. They shall be saved when shines thy face once more. Son, stand still is also a prayer to redeem the time, for the days are evil. We can't ask the Lord to make the sun stand still if we are not ready and eager to redeem the time, as Paul speaks of it in Ephesians. And may the vows of the Lord be upon us, people of God, in these moments. We would redeem the time knowing that the days are evil and that near is our salvation is nearer than when we first believed, and that we are a day closer to Christ's coming, and that we don't know when that will be, but we know it's closer. With every passing day, it's closer. It's closer. It's closer. Let's redeem the time. Let's make haste for our life's sake. Joshua didn't just pray here for the sun to stand still and then just, he took it easy. No, he continued fighting and continue fighting, my dear believing friends. And lastly, this prayer, sun stand still, is really a cry for that day when the sun will never go down. Don't you long for that day when communion season is never over? Because the Lamb will be in the midst of the throne. And he will constantly, as we heard, he will lead us by rivers of living water. He will wipe all tears from off our faces. And there will be no need of the sun. And he will be the sun. And he will never set. And he will never disappear. Don't you see how this prayer, sun stand still, is really in the heart of God's people, is a desire for that new heavens and that new earth in which righteousness dwells, in which there will be no enemy around or within, in which there will be that peace that passes understanding entirely, full and free, in which the captain of our salvation, who has bought us, who has led us, who has redeemed us from every foe, he will be there, and he will lead us even there, and he will be everything forevermore. world without end. And all the shadows will flee away. And we will be forever with our Christ and with our God. When all sorrows and sin will be walled out. And when all joy and happiness will be walled in. When even faith will be done with. Because faith will turn to sight. And when all sorrows and sighing will flee away, when people of God, we will stand there, and sorrows and sighing, you'll forever wave them goodbye, because no more will they be there in Beulah's land, where the sun will never set, and we'll be forever with him, the Son of Righteousness. Oh, Lord, hasten that day. Oh, bring it close. But while it is yet day, may we work, knowing that the night comes when no man can work. My last words are for you, my dear unconverted friend. I wish that the sun literally would stand still today until you would be in the kingdom, safe with Jesus forevermore. You might not pray for yourself, but there are people praying for you. And if you won't wrestle with God yourself, oh, the church here will wrestle with you. But don't delay, don't put off, but seek this Son of Righteousness while it is yet the day of grace. And may he show how beautiful, grand, and glorious, and unstoppable his mercies are to his praise and glory, world without end. Amen. Shall we pray? Glorious Savior, captain of thy people's salvation, we ask thee that thou wouldst stand still and hear the cries of beggars and of thy people even now, and shine into the hearts of thy people and prepare them for everything that awaits them, for every battle, as the captain of their salvation. Lord, may we hold fast to thee. May we not stray from thy will and from thy way. And when we do, seek us, wandering souls that we are. We bless thee and thank thee for the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, for thy word, for the light that thou hast given. Oh, we must one day give account of it, and may we do so with gladness. May we, in turn, be lights in our world. But, O Lord, wilt thou have mercy on the souls of the unsaved. May they realize their precarious position. May they realize that they stand without, that they are fighting on the enemy's side, and that they don't have any assurance that no hailstone will not come forth from thee and strike them. May they fall on their faces even today and seek thee, the God who has mercy on sinners. And may they not delay. And may they not give up until they have mercy from thy right hand. Dismiss us, Lord, under thy hands of blessing. Go with us into the furtherance of this day. May we improve what we have heard by thy grace and Holy Spirit. And wilt thou shine brightly, Lord. And we shall be saved when shines thy face once more. We ask this all in the remission of every sin. Pleading the blood of Emmanuel. In his name alone we ask this. Amen.